And now we're going to be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3. So that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Hear the word of the Lord. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to office, the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. How do you know a good pilot when you see one? Well, if you notice a pilot going through the airport stealing from the vendors at the airport, well, that wouldn't be good. Maybe a pilot who loses their temper at the crew as you're boarding the plane. You can see the pilot just giving the crew what for. Or maybe a pilot who appears drunk. Well, none of those would be the kind of pilot you want to pilot your next flight. We want people we can trust to safely get us to our destination. In fact, reputable airlines will insist that their pilots demonstrate trustworthy behavior. Likewise, how do you know a good flight attendant when you see one? What if they're rude or they mock the passengers as you're boarding the plane? What if they seem untested and they don't know their job, like they don't know which way to put on that life vest and how to buckle your seatbelt? If they didn't know how to do that, maybe what if they got airsick on the flight? You'd kind of wonder, is this a good flight attendant? You see, if your pilot is untrustworthy and your flight attendant is unhelpful and hates flying, then your next flight is going to be a bit miserable and probably perilous. Likewise, church leaders who manage and serve in God's household, they must display trustworthy and faithful marks of gospel living. If they do not, they will harm the proclamation of the gospel, and they will mislead the household of God. If you rattle off a few of the characteristics that we just saw in verses 1 to 13, those characteristics of an overseer or of a deacon, we might mistakenly think that these are just two checklists. You know, if you tick all the right boxes, then you too can be an elder, an overseer, or a deacon. But that's not the case. To correctly understand this passage, we need to ask a couple questions. First one, what is similar between the overseer and the deacon in our passage? What's similar? And so that we don't get bogged down in going through the whole of the passage looking for all these similarities, let me just direct you to a few similarities, and I think you'll get the idea pretty clearly. Overseers, they need to be, look at verse 2, the husband of one wife. Okay, that's pretty clear. Likewise, deacons, look down at verse 12. They too need to be the husband of one wife. Okay, so there's a similarity between overseers and deacons. Another similarity is that the overseers should not be drunkards. Verse 3. Now look down at verse 8. Likewise, deacons should not be addicted to much wine. Similarities there, aren't there? Third place we'll look at, just at the overseer, verse 3, is not a lover of money. Now look at verse 8 again. Likewise, deacons are not greedy for dishonest gain. Now we could go on, but I think you get the picture. Overseers and deacons are those who aspire to serve and manage God's household. They're going to be very similar in character. They're going to be a lot alike in the way that they conduct their lives, their conduct in their home, in their public life, in their church life, is going to display godliness. And it's going to be in their godly relationships too. A lot of these things that we see in this passage relate to relationships. Are they able to maintain good relationships? Are they able to grow good relationships? Now, what's the major difference between these two? First, the overseer, we see it in verse 2. They need to be able to teach, right? Overseers need to be able to teach. And the deacons, look down in verses 9 and 10, the deacons are tested in how they serve. They need to know how to serve. So Paul's overall concern in this letter to 1 Timothy, Paul's overall concern is that the church rightly display and declare the gospel truth. That needs to take place across the whole church, and that's why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. But chapter 3 is narrowing this down a bit, and it's naming those characteristics, those identifying marks of what Timothy is to look for both an elder or an overseer and a deacon, those who aspire to manage the household of God. So our big question this morning, how do we know a good leader when we see one? So as we normally do, or at least I normally do, we have 3 points because that's always what makes a good sermon, right? 3 points. Overseers, they live and teach in line with gospel truth. Our second point is that deacons live and serve in line with gospel truth. And the third one, we're going to look at ourselves. We need to look at ourselves in the mirror. How are we looking? Are we living in line with gospel truth? So those are our 3 points, overseers, deacons, and then looking at us as we live in line with gospel truth. Okay, first one, overseers live and teach in line with gospel truth. Now the overseer section, look at verse 1, it begins with a trustworthy saying. Anyone who aspires to the office of overseer desires a noble task. Now before we jump into a little bit further, let's look and just think about a couple background things to this. First, let me just tell you about elder and overseer. An elder and overseer are the same thing in the scriptures. We know this because Paul wrote another letter to a man named Titus. So Titus chapter 1 and verses 5 to 7. Paul uses two different Greek words, a presbyteros, which is presbyter, like where we get Presbyterian. That is an elder. And episkopos, an overseer, what we see translated here as overseers. But both episkopos and presbyteros are the same office. And the way Paul uses that word in Titus helps us to understand an elder and an overseer are the same office. But an overseer is an office. It's important. It's a position. It's an ordained position with public oaths and obligations. So what Paul talks about to Timothy, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul talks about people having hands laid on them. In other words, elders laid hands on Timothy to make him an elder in the church. Laying hands on someone authorizes them for a position, for that position of overseer or elder. So that's what Timothy had done to him. And also it talks about in 1 Timothy 5, not to lay hands on somebody too quickly. In other words, make sure they're the right kind of person before you lay hands on them. The point is that an overseer is an office. It's an ordained position where they are authorized by other elders to carry out the duty of that office. Okay, now, that gives you a bit of background. Now let's jump in. How do we know a good overseer when we see one? Well, Paul gives you lots of things so that we would know to watch a man's life. Watch a man's life. Paul tells Timothy to look at the conduct and the relationships in a man's home life and in his community life, his public life. And family is sort of the core place, the beginning point, the central testing ground of a man who aspires to be an overseer. Now that's important. That's important. For a man to be able to live out in his home life with those people he knows best, is he really living the gospel with them, in front of them, leading his family properly? Look at verse 5. Here's the question that Paul asks. He gives a very important question. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church or God's household? You see, men who cannot manage their own home are not ready to lead God's church. In addition, then, not just in the public, not just in the private home life, but in addition, the wider reputation of this man in the community is also something that needs to be intact. And here we see it in opening of this passage, verse 1, the noble task that Paul refers to needs to match a noble reputation. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The office we see in verse 1 is translated in the ESV as a noble task. And the word noble there is the Greek word often translated something like good, okay? So in verse 7, if you look down, now ESV again gives you a different word here. He talks about in the ESV verse 7, well thought of by outsiders, but literally it is good reputation. So this good task or noble task needs to match this man's noble reputation. Or let me put that back the other way. The noble reputation needs to match the noble task. Paul's emphasis is this. The man's reputation must match the noble task to which he aspires. It's crucial. So those men that we have seen in verse 2, all those attributes listed there, that they are above reproach, that they are husband of one wife, that they're sober-minded, that they're self-controlled, that they're respectable, that they're hospitable, all those demonstrate the faithful marks of gospel living. And these qualities then give that man a platform to be able to teach. We see that his life backs up what he will say, what he will teach. That's important. But now take note of verse 3. That he's not a drunkard. That he's not violent but gentle. That he's not quarrelsome. That he's not a lover of money. Any of those qualities, if a man starts showing that kind of behavior, any of those qualities could quickly destroy gospel teaching. If you listen to any of the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, a podcast that's going around about the fall of Mars Hill. Mars Hill is a good teaching ministry, ran for about 18 years by a man named Mark Driscoll. He was a gifted man. But because of some of the qualities that he displayed, being quite harsh with people, not gentle, quite quarrelsome with people, even behind the scenes, doing some really inappropriate things, that ministry has come to an end. pride was involved in the mix as well. And so if you look down here in verse 6, you see that new converts aren't to be appointed because they could become conceited and fall under the condemnation of the devil. But it's not just young converts. It's actually even men like Mark Driscoll. People who can become conceited, and it wipes out a whole good ministry of teaching. See, there's no denying that pride and a bad reputation are two demonic ways. Now, why do I say demonic? Well, look at the passage, verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 tell us about the condemnation of the devil that men can fall under, or the snare of the devil that men can fall under. Pride and a bad reputation are two demonic ways to undo solid gospel teaching ministry. In our churches, in Westminster Presbyterian churches, that is our denomination, not just here at Bull Creek, but across our denomination, we aim to select men based on what Paul says here. We want congregation members to notice biblical qualities and to prayerfully nominate men for consideration of the office. Current elders then, the session, that's what we call the session, the group of elders that we have in our church, the session then consider these nominated men and they begin the process of training and testing those men. Afterward, the congregation is given an opportunity to elect these men as their overseers and deacons in our church. We must, as a congregation of God's people, we must look for godly leaders who display trustworthy and faithful marks of gospel living, who can lead and teach and serve as required by their office. That's what we're looking for. So now we've looked at overseers, right? Will you know a good overseer when you see one? So Paul goes on then and he talks about deacons. That's our next office that we're going to look at. Deacons live and serve in line with gospel truth. That's our second point. And it seems to be Paul's second point here as well. We saw already that the word likewise occurs in verse 8. And that seems to indicate this connection between the conduct and relationships of both the overseers and the deacons, that they possess similar characteristics. And that's important. And we've already seen a bit of that already. So instead of just rehashing all that, let's focus on the difference that a deacon is from an elder, an overseer. The overseer needed to be able to teach, right? But the deacon, look at verse 9. The deacon must hold to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And you're going, well, of course he should. What does that mean? What is Paul trying to say? Holding to the mystery of faith with a clean or a clear conscience. To understand, we need to know Timothy's situation. Who is Paul writing to? Timothy, and Timothy is in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there was a common or a popular false teaching that was going around called asceticism. Now, ascetics, that is those who follow asceticism, they saw the body as bad. And they saw the spirit as ultimately good. So they put down their body. They would abuse their body. They would flog themselves or whatever. They would just kind of deny the body because the spirit is what really mattered to them. Consequently, they tended to deny the importance of Jesus having a body. They downplayed the fact that Jesus was a body, had a body like us. They downplayed that because Jesus was a spiritual being. And so they sort of elevated the spirit and downplayed the body of Jesus. They even downplayed it to the point of denying that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. Because, of course, if the body doesn't matter, then it isn't important that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. What's the problem with that? It's heresy. It's heresy to teach that Jesus did not have a body or that it's not important that he had a body. It contradicts clear biblical teaching. Like we have even in our own passage. Actually, this is Craig's passage next week. I'm not going to steal your thunder, Craig. But verse 16, we need to look there to see what is the teaching going on. The right teaching, the biblical teaching, the mystery of godliness. So the deacons are to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And here is that mystery, the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. He had a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was not just a spiritual being. He was vindicated. His fleshly resurrection was marketed, was displayed as actually having taken place by the Spirit, vindicated by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He was seen by angels, bodily seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations, publicly proclaimed as resurrected. And people believed on that, and they staked their lives on that belief. He was believed on in the world. And then the end of verse 16, he was taken up into glory. Not spiritually, or not just spiritually, he was raised from the dead, bodily ascended to heaven. All of 16 shows the reality of Jesus' physical, bodily resurrection. That's the truth of the scriptures. Okay, so how does this relate to the deacon and what they need to do, right? They need to hold on to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And here's how it relates. A biblical deacon, they spiritually serve the physical needs of others. Deacons care for both the spiritual and the physical together. Their service is not just some worldly humanitarianism, which just looks after feeding them or giving them what they need, clean water or a nice place to live. No. The deacon acts out the gospel truth in faith. He knows that physical and spiritual matter. And so the deacon is going to minister to both in faith with a clear conscience, knowing that human needs are both physical and spiritual. You and I are physical and we are spiritual. Denying either the physical or the spiritual causes God's church to miss a crucial part of ministry. If we deny the physical, then we only look to the spiritual and we feed the soul, but we forget about the body. Well, James 1 has something to say about that, doesn't it? You can't just say, oh, be well fed, brother, let me pray for you, and then not give them their needs. But neither can we deny the spiritual. We don't just give physical food to somebody. We know that their soul needs to be nurtured. They need to be raised up and helped spiritually to grow, even through difficult circumstances. So we don't want to deny either, and the deacons don't want to deny either. In WPC, we look for men who know how to serve. It's important. And they want to put verse 10 into practice. Let them also be tested, is what Paul says. Let these deacon nominees, as it were, be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. How are they blameless? They're blameless because they're holding to the truth of the faith and they're serving both physical and spiritual with a good conscience. They know it's true. They know it's important. They don't have to understand and explain it all like the presbyter does, but they need to know it and hold it clearly with a clean conscience. So those who would be biblical deacons, they live that out in service to others. Several years ago, I fell off my bike and I broke my collarbone. I was around the Canning Bridge area, if you've cycled in that area or walked in that area. And at the right time, two off-duty flight attendants, they saw me fall from my bike and they came over immediately and started to look after me. They used their first aid training that they learned while they were flight attendants. They elevated my feet. They kept me alert. They called 911 and they waited for some help to arrive. They served me in my time of need. You see, even though they were off duty, they didn't go, well, we're not being paid for this, so forget it, you're stuck. They served me Because they were servant-hearted. Not because they were on the clock. This is the kind of commitment that we want to see in godly leaders in our church. This is the kind of commitment where you would be able to recognize. See, how do you know a good leader, whether they're an overseer or a deacon, somebody that could be serving in those places? How do you know? How do you know one when you see one? Because they consistently display trustworthy and faithful marks of gospel living, whether they're on the clock, whether they're off the clock, whether they're in their home or whether they're outside their home, whether they're in the church or whether they're outside the church. They're consistent in their display of faithfully living the gospel. So how about you and I? How about us? Coming to our third point, how do you look? Are you living in line with gospel teaching? Men. We'll start with the men. You love it, right? Men. Do your family, do your colleagues, do your neighbors, do they consider you a blessing? You know, in those areas, do you lead well? Do you have a good reputation? Are you able to serve or to teach in some significant way, a blessing to those around you? If that's the case, please praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing that God has worked His grace in you so that you can be a blessing to those around you. That's a wonderful thing. But can I ask you, do you aspire to lead in God's household as an overseer, maybe a teacher, or aspire to lead in God's household as a deacon, as a servant, someone who would know how to serve and help others to serve well? I would encourage you, please pray. If you're a blessing to those around you, please pray. Chat with your family and then consider taking steps toward being a wider blessing to the household of God. Now let me ask the women. In your family, in your work, in your neighborhood, could you be described as someone who is a good companion, a good wife, to an overseer or a potential overseer or deacon? If so, like the men, again, praise God. He's worked His grace in your life, and you're the kind of person who can be a support and a help to a husband who could be an elder or an overseer. And if your husband is suitably ready, then you guys chat about it. Pray together. And encourage him to take further steps. And now I want to say one more thing about our households. You see, our households are part of a covenant, a part of God's people. So your individual household, your family members. Now, in Paul's day, that would have included servants, but I don't think anybody here has servants in their home. Anyway, so our households usually just have maybe mom, dad, children, pet dog or something like that. I don't know. But our covenant households, there's a significant matter here that Paul touches on and I think is important for us to look at. Verse 4. Look at what he says to elders, that they need to keep their children submissive. And I take that to be young children. And then look down at verse, I say underage, you know, not left the house yet, that kind of thing. And then look at verse 12. That they, deacons, need to manage their children. Okay, so those are real issues where dads who are going to lead in the home, they need to, those who might aspire to be a leader in the church, they need to do those things. They need to keep their children submissive and manage. Now, children, when we talk about being submissive, or when we talk about children being managed, that could wrongly sound like dads are dealing with sort of untrained puppies, you know, or unruly garden areas, you know, where you need to get it in control. But that's not how it should feel for the children. Let's read verse 5 again, and let me show you what I mean. If someone does not know how to manage, there's that word manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? See, dads and moms, parents, but predominantly dads, because they're the ones responsible. They're the ones held responsible before God. Parents are God's gift to care for the household, and particularly the children in the household. So yes, we do need to teach our children to live in line with gospel truth. And as you teach children, you know, you'll need to correct them. You'll need to discipline them. You'll need to make sure that they know the truths of the faith so that they can learn how to follow Jesus, so that they live self-controlled and godly lives by the Spirit's help and by the work that you put into helping them. So all of that's important. However, every household in our church is part of God's wider household, right? So dads, you are responsible in your little group, part of the world, to provide the kind of care that they need in your house, your children. Care that teaches and demonstrates the kindness and the grace of God's gospel truth. That's every dad's job, whether you aspire to be an overseer or a deacon or not. So, what if you struggle? What if you struggle to meet these criteria and you're living out of line with gospel truth, whether you're a man, a woman, or a child? What if you're living out of line with the gospel truth, but you know Jesus? Well, one crucial blessing of the gospel truth is that God is merciful, right? He's merciful. You need to repent if you're living out of line with gospel truth, some of the things we've seen in this passage. If you're living out of line with that, repent. Turn to God. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. But even better, let one of our elders, our current elders and deacons, help you. One of our pastors help you. If you're struggling, living out of line with gospel truth, we're here to help. We're here to help one another. You're not alone. You're not the only one who has failed Jesus and sinned. Brothers, we need to help one another. Brothers and sisters, we help one another if we're living out of line with gospel truth. Godly leaders are here to get us back on track. So I encourage you, if you're living out of line with gospel truth, get that right. Start today. Now, if you don't belong to God's household, if you don't know Jesus, and all of this just sounds really foreign to you, you're here today, or you're listening on the web, and you just don't understand any of this, you can. You can by turning to Jesus and believing the teaching of the gospel, the teaching that we preach every week from this pulpit. You can ask the Lord to save. Why? Can I ask you just to look at 1 Timothy, flip back one chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's why. Because God has told us as a church to pray for the lost. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Then I urge you as supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Friend, if you don't know Jesus, we have prayed for you to come to know Jesus, because that's what we pray for. Why do we pray for that? Well, look down in verse 3. This is good, Paul says, and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Brothers and sisters, we have prayed for people that we know to come to know Christ. So friend, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, we pray that you will. If you need to know more, chat with a Christian who you know, either here in this congregation or come to speak to me, one of the other pastors, one of the other elders, deacons in our church. Please, don't let it pass by. We pray for you to come to know Jesus. So let's pray now. Lord Jesus, we are indeed so grateful. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the gospel message, Christ into the world to save sinners. Lord, we all need your mercy and grace. Help us to trust you in all of this. And we pray for those who don't know you yet, that they will come to know you. We know your desire is for them to know your great Son, our Savior. And in his name we pray. Amen.